Good morning. Have you ever seen a preacher just walking up with his water bottle? I want to preach out of my water bottle this morning. No, I'm just kidding. It's good to be back in church. For Gudrun and myself, it's really since COVID-19 hit, we haven't been in church, only to visit every now and then in the office or so. But it's good to be home. It feels like coming home. It feels like seeing faces talking, people talking outside in the atrium, seeing faces, familiar faces sitting in the sanctuary. And it's exciting to be back home. Home is really, and especially in this time of COVID-19, it's the only place where we find security, it seems. My question this morning, I want to start with, what is a Christian to do when his world just falls in? What is he to do when the world he knows just turns into dark days of trouble? This is not an idle question. This is a very serious question, because even though we try not to think about it, life is filled with trouble. We've just heard in the testimony how the Christian walk is not a smooth path. It's a rocky road. It's filled with trouble, with dark times. And we don't need to go into the darkest times of our lives to see that life is filled with disappointment. We are disappointed sometimes with ourselves, the way we perform at work, the way we interact with other people. We are sometimes disappointed with other people, with friends, family members. Sometimes we are disappointed with our coworkers, with the people we meet on the street. Circumstances are often a source of disappointment and trouble as well. And sometimes, or maybe very often, there are even very little things we can do about it. We are out of control. Just think of COVID-19. Just think of health issues. When your health starts failing, there's not much you can do. When you lose your job, trouble is everywhere. Circumstances and disappointment and trouble seem all to be in one bubble. And I feel this is how the disciples met when they sit around the table with Jesus for the Last Supper. It seems like they were troubled. They have wondered, what is going on? Why is this all feeling so dark? Why are we so depressed in this moment? While Matthew, Luke, and Mark talk about the Last Supper, where Jesus transformed the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper, breaking the bread and handing it to them, handing the cup to them, John thought more important, or he thought important to talk about the conversation that followed the supper. This conversation stretches in John, in the Gospel of John, from chapter 13 to 17, and we call it sometimes the upper room discourse. I want to ask you this morning to, if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 14 in John, while I will summarize chapter 13, because I find this chapter 13 sets the stage for the conversation we will follow in chapter 14. So after supper, John tells us Jesus put a towel around himself, and he knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. And he said to them, if I, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. In verse 21, we read that Jesus was greatly troubled. He himself was troubled in his soul, in his spirit. And he said to the disciples, "Truly, truly, I tell you that one of you will betray me tonight." In verse 33, we read that Jesus tells them that he's going away. You see, the trouble is building up. So he says to them, "Yet a little while you will see me, I will be with you, and then I will go away, and you won't be able to come with me." In verse 34, he commands them to love one another. "As I have loved you, you are supposed to love one another," Jesus tells them. And then in verses 36 to 38, we see Peter asking now this obvious question, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus tells him, "Where I am going, you can't come with now, but you will come later." And then Peter says to him, "Well, I will die for you." And Jesus says, "No, you won't." Jesus says, "Before the rooster crows this night, you will have denied me three times." This is the context, the setting we meet the disciples in. This is a context where Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to take you to where I am, so that you will be where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't even know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let us pray. Heavenly, gracious Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we have gathered here to hear your word, Jesus. We have gathered here to worship you in listening to your Spirit speaking to us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our souls and our minds, that we would hear your word and that we would apply it to our lives. And there's only one little thing this morning that we have to apply and that we have to obey to. In Jesus' name, amen. The first six verses in John chapter 14, the ones I just read to you, you probably remember them mostly from a funeral service, but I use this passage frequently to encourage friends who are overwhelmed with the life's challenges, with the things that come at them, with the things we have to deal on a daily basis. In my recent studies in the Gospel of John, I found that and learned that chapter 14 is really a practical and relevant for all of us, for the Christian community, especially in times of uncertainty, in times where we feel the turmoil around us, in the times where we can't really settle in, where we feel we need safety, we need some security. This text will also show us how the Holy Trinity teams up to overcome all the troubles in the world. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome this world." And so as you listen to this conversation in the upper room this morning, and you feel the weight of your trouble lying upon you, my prayer is that you would be encouraged this morning, that you would find confidence that you are not walking alone. Jesus has overcome the world and its tribulations, even yours and mine. Beautiful. So as Jesus sits with the confused disciples at the table, he looks in their faces and he sees this frustration and angst, confusion. And in this context, he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." These are certainly words of comfort and words of encouragement, but we find right in this first verse what Jesus demands of them, what he demands of us. Believe. He says two times in this one verse, believe in God and believe in me. To believe really is the opposite of a troubled heart. When you feel doubt or anxiety, when you feel worry, those are all signs of a troubled heart. And belief brings peace. Belief brings hope. The New Living Translation reads, "Trust in God and trust also in me." And trust, we can work that word better and we understand that somehow in our minds a little bit better. So believing in a biblical sense means really to trust and to have faith. So we read in Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old have received the commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made by things visible." Scriptures tell us again and again how important and fundamental faith is in our Christian life. And so the writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 6 to say, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Faith is believing in God first. Then Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And so here we are in the upper room with the disciples, and Jesus tells them to believe, to trust. Especially in this time where they are sitting there and not understanding what's happening around them. They are disappointed. They are probably disappointed with themselves, Peter, after Jesus told him. They are disappointed with someone in the room who will betray Jesus. And they are disappointed with the circumstance that Jesus tells them he will leave them alone. Remember, Jesus has taught him exactly these things, and there is so much going on in this room, so many things going wrong, that he says to them, "Do not be troubled. Trust, believe, have faith in me." In this conversation with the disciples in John 14, Jesus makes 5 points. Says 5 reasons why we should trust, why they should trust. He's talking to the disciples first of all. Why they should trust and not be troubled. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare..." Let's stop there. This is the first reason in Jesus' conversation here. The first reason for faith is that God's house is a large house. God's house has many rooms. And there's a room for you and me. That's the first reason. And the only thing Jesus asks for is what? Believe. Trust, have faith. The Greek word Jesus uses here for rooms is mene, and it means like a permanent residence or a permanent dwelling place. Or some people say you have may have heard the word abode, my abode. And in chapter 15, Jesus uses when he talks about the vine and the branches, he uses the verb form of this word, which is meno. And this means to abide or remain. So we read in chapter 15, Jesus saying, abide in me. Or the NIV says, remain in me. And so remaining or abiding in Jesus has become the highest virtue in John's gospel. And here in chapter 14, Jesus promises that death won't interrupt this intimacy. In fact, Jesus' death will be the gateway to that eternal home, to that eternal dwelling place in the Father's house. The rooms of the Father's house are many, and they are a permanent place, and we are longing for that place. Now, I understand that young people are not really experiencing that longing yet, but the older we get, the friendlier becomes this idea of a home in heaven. I hear quite often senior friends telling me that these verses have become a treasure to them, a treasure of comfort and peace and hope. Hope of a home in heaven, hope to see loved ones who have gone before again, and hope to see Jesus face to face, and the peace that in the end all will be well. We Christians have this wonderful hope and these promises in the Bible. The world doesn't have that. We are so loaded with pleasures and blessings when we just open his book, when we come to his table and feast upon his word. In verse 3, Jesus makes another important statement. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus shifts now the focus from the place to himself. I will come again. I will take you to myself. And that is the second reason for faith, that Jesus will take you to himself. Where Jesus is, there's heaven. C.S. Lewis wrote in one of his books that people who live a Christian life on earth have heaven on earth already. And this text really doesn't focus as much on the return to heaven as it focuses on our reunion with Jesus. And that will be when we die, when he comes and takes us home, or when Jesus comes again, which we call the second coming. Now let's go back to the room with the disciples. Let's imagine again we are sitting with them and observing. When Jesus tells them about going away and coming back to take them, they don't understand one word. They must have been sitting there like, what? What are you talking about? And do you know why that is? For them, Good Friday is tomorrow. Easter Sunday hasn't happened yet. They are on the other side of Good Friday. At this point, where they are sitting around the table, sin has not been atoned yet. The wrath of God has not been satisfied. Jesus is about to go, though, and to become the curse for us all. He will be the condemnation for all of us. Death is yet not defeated at this point. But Jesus is about to go and lay down his life and take it up on Easter Sunday morning according to his promise in John chapter 10, verse 18. Every obstacle between them and their heavenly home will be removed through what Jesus is about to do in the next 3 days. Wow. And Jesus confirms that. When he talks, when Thomas speaks up and he wants some clarification, and Jesus says to them, "And you know the way to where I am going," in verse 4. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The emphasis is naturally on "I am the way." And that is our third reason for faith, that Jesus is the way. So how is Jesus the way? Let me illustrate this. Imagine yourself driving into a strange town and asking someone for the way. Well, now you would say, "Well, I have an iPhone. I have GPS." Imagine yourself driving into that town and your iPhone died. Better? And you ask somebody, "Can you give me directions to the city hall?" And he looks at you and he will say, "Well, okay, you go down the street here and then you turn right. And then at the second intersection, you turn left. And then you turn right into Second Street. And when the street makes a Y, you turn right. And then you turn left right away again. And I'm sure you have lost him at the Second Street." But when he would say, "Follow me, I get you there. Just follow me," then he becomes the way. All you do is put your eyes on him and follow him. And that is exactly what Jesus is for us. Jesus doesn't point to a home in heaven being somewhere far away and says, "See you there." No, he takes you by the hand and brings you there. And all we have to do is trust him that he will actually get me there. Jesus is the one and only way to the Father, and he confirms this by saying, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Those who follow Jesus, who come to the Father through his way, will have eternal life. And this verse actually places Jesus into the role of a mediator, the one who is creating the avenue to God. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus also says, "I am the truth." And we know that Jesus had the authority to reveal the truth of God. And we read in the four Gospels 54 times that Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," or "Truly, I say to you," 54 times. So Jesus discloses God unlike anyone else because he is the Son of God. He was with him before. Jesus also says, "I am the life." Those who come to the Father by following Jesus will have a place in heaven and eternal life. At the gravesite of Lazarus, Jesus was talking with Martha, and he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall have eternal life, and whoever lives, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says this, "Do you believe this?" Believe. By now you might be saying, "Well, This is all wonderful promises and wonderful hope, but for my taste, that's a little bit far away. Am I supposed to wait until I die or until Jesus comes back? I'm struggling here and now. I don't know what is best for my children. My marriage is fragile. My health is failing. This whole COVID-19 thing is just driving me crazy. It is just so confusing and frightening, and everybody says something different. I have lost my job. Or you fill in the blanks. If Jesus wants my heart not to be troubled, is there any encouragement for faith a little bit closer than the second coming or the day I die? Well, listen to Thomas. Notice Philip. In verse 8, Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us." Philip is as anxious as you are. He doesn't say to Jesus, "Well, show us the Father sometime." No, he wants to see the Father now. He needs comfort now. Not when Jesus has a place ready somewhere in heaven, that far away. Not when he dies. How long will it be? What am I supposed to do without you, Jesus? Well, in verses 7 to 11, Jesus says basically the same thing six times. And that is basically that Jesus and the Father are profoundly one. The presence of Jesus is the presence of the Father. And that is our fourth point, our fourth reason for faith, that Jesus and the Father are one. So we read in verse 7 that Jesus said, "If you would have known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and you have seen him." And then in verse 9, answering actually Philip, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and still you don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And in verse 11, Jesus says, "Believe in me, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." John probably, in that moment when he wrote those things down, he thought back of the beginning of the gospel when he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." But there is still that point, that problem that Jesus wants to go away, though. He told them now, "Well, you've seen me. I am here. God is in me." But there is still that thing about leaving, going away. And this is where Jesus says to his disciples, "I won't leave you alone." He says to them, I will ask the Father and he will give you a helper. Verses 16 to 18, "And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world does not receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he is in you." When the Helper, the Holy Spirit, came, Jesus came. And that is our fifth point. Jesus said in verse 17, speaking about the Holy Spirit, "He dwells with you and in you." And Jesus, really what Jesus is saying here is, "I am physically with you now, right here. But then, when I'm coming back, I will be with you in the Spirit, by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit." As Jesus prepares you and me for the dwelling place in heaven, He's taking his dwelling place in our heart to walk along, to be there. And to make his point even stronger, Jesus says in verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he is the one, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. The closer we grow to Jesus, the closer and the more personal he becomes to us. He manifests himself to us in our daily walk. In verse 23, even one step further, Jesus says now, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. The Father and the Son make their home with you by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity is right here with you. So that's why Paul can say, you, however, are not of flesh, but of the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of God dwells in you. That is the Spirit of Christ. That is Christ. And that is not at the second coming. How it will be a glorious day. What a day that will be, we sing. But Jesus is here right now with you. Jesus had gone physically to prepare the way to the eternal home at the end of our earthly journey. Jesus had gone physically so that he can be near all of his own, not only the 11 disciples in the upper room. He wanted to be with all of us. And he could only do that by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is right now far more interested in you, far more caring about what's going on in your life, your marital problems, your parental problems, the troubles you might have with health, your job loss, and all that besides COVID-19. I just noticed recently that we are so zoned in on COVID-19 that we forget what's actually happening in the families, that there is still sickness coming into the houses. There are still babies born. There are still people dying. COVID-19 seems to overshadow all that, and we forget about the problems our next door neighbor actually has. So Jesus said, I have come not as an observer, I have come as a helper. I will walk alongside of you. I will be here with you. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And I want to close with the last words, with the words in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. And all you have to do is believe. Amen.